Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. Well done. Thank you. This side's strong. They're strong over here. That's good. I'm Daryl, and I am the baby, all right? Third in line of three boys. The two older ones are 5 and 6 years older than me, so I'm very much the baby, all right? If my brothers and I go back and forth about who is the favorite, I've got that baby card to play, and they can look and say, oh, Mom got much more lenient with you. Of course, my oldest brother, Ron, the firstborn, has certain claims there. Those firstborn are usually so obedient and just take care of business and are reliable. They got that going for him. Our middle brother, he's a middle brother, nothing wrong about his middle brother. He's an artist, right? Maybe that might show you some things about middle brother. But my mom was also an artist, and so there's some things that she really kind of drew him in and just really appreciated how God had wired him because of that. So we have a lot of different ground there to kind of go back and forth on who the favorite is, and we jokingly do that. But show of hands, how many of you have an ongoing debate with your siblings over who is the favorite? Anybody? Are there out there? Okay, yeah, thank you for the honesty. I see those hands. How many of you know, whether the debate's going on or not, how many of you know that you're the favorite? Okay, yes, I see those hands too. All right, how many of you are sitting next to someone that you're pretty sure is the favorite? Okay, all right, excellent. Okay, excellent. All right. Well, Genesis is filled with stories of favorites, and a lot of times that causing some problems, and this is one of the great classic ones as we dive in with Joseph this morning. And because we don't want to waste any time, we've got a lot to cover. I'm going to just dive right in and look at Genesis 37, verses 1 through 11 to get us going. We'll look at the latter half of the chapter in a bit, but we'll just read all of Genesis 37, 1 through 11. I'm going to read through the English Standard Version this morning. Begin with verse 1. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I've dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. Well, indeed, I want to leave no stone unturned in preparation for preaching. So, of course, I had to Google images related to Joseph and his coat of many colors. And so this is what we found. We got a little bit of Donny Osmond, all right? And as we were downloading this morning back there, one of our 20-something said, "Who's Donny Osmond?" You know, 25 and under, if you don't know who Donny Osmond is, raise your hand. Please be honest. Okay. 25 and under, if you do know who Donny Osmond is, raise your hand. Okay, all right, 37% of the 2,500. Okay, so a little bit of Donny Osmond. Just know who he is. He's Mormon, he's older than me, he has great teeth, and he looks a lot younger than me. So that's who Donny Osmond is. Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, there you go. All right, we also could find a lot of coloring pages, right? And so, of course, since they haven't been colored yet, they don't look very coat of many colors. Matter of fact, this guy looks like he's wearing a UPC code, all right? So, there you go. Not been colored yet. You're also going to find a few snack ideas, all right? The coat of many fruit roll-ups, which is kind of cool, right? That's good. If you keep looking, you're going to find some images that make me reminisce about my childhood in Vacation Bible School and Sunday School. High technology, we'd hold up a piece of paper and go, look, here's a picture from the Bible, kids. And this is about what it would look like. And then lastly, you're going to find a lot of color covers of children's books because this is just such a story that we tell to kids again and again and again. And this one's my favorite because, you know, there's Joseph in his colorful coat. There's Dad going, I love my son. He loves his coat. Yay. And the brother's going, yay, Joseph's got a coat. This is great. Which is not really, that's not a thing, right? That's not that. But they're so happy. Yay, look at the coat. And I look back to my childhood, and that's kind of how the story was told. Yay, you know, his dad loved him so much, he gave him a great coat, right? And then kind of glossed over the rest of it. And it reminded me of just a couple of unhelpful views that we might have. You guys know better, you know the story, but there's some views that we take that can not be the right lenses, that prevent us from seeing all the story. I want to talk about two of those just to get us started. First of all, the lens that I always saw it in is that you can only see the coat as a symbol of great love. You can only see the coat as a symbol of great love. And now there's some truth in there that you can't deny that Joseph didn't mean it. I mean, Jacob didn't mean it as an act of love. You know, he loved his son Joseph. He wasn't the baby; he was the almost baby. There was Benjamin right after him, and Benjamin and Joseph were the sons of Jacob's favorite wife, right, Rachel. And so, and then the scripture just says that they were. He says, "Hey, he loved him because he was the son of his old age." All right, I've got five kids. The three oldest, I've got a junior in college and two out of college, and then we've got the 14-year-old twins who still those three oldest call them the babies. It's not fair, but that's what they do. But and they say, you know, they get away with everything. You know, they the stuff we had to do. But I'm going to start correcting them from now on. My oldest three, whenever they say, oh, those are the babies, I'm going to say, no, those are the son and daughter of my old age is what they'll be. You know, all right. In other words, you know, Jacob's saying, you know, I don't have much time left. I got these last two. They're from my favorite wife. You know, sons of my old age, love them. They're great. All right. But he didn't share it in a way that loved his other children well. Right. It is a symbol of love in that relationship, how much he loved this son. But it's also a symbol of one of the lessons that Jacob refused to learn. Multiple generations of his family watched the painful results of a dividing type of favoritism. It just kept happening. Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. Rebecca loved Jacob more than she loved Esau. And then he carried that on, Jacob did, into his own family life. And he loved Rachel and her sons more than the rest of the family. It was a painful, dividing favoritism. And the coat is a symbol of a lesson not learned. The coat's also a symbol of hatred to some, right? That every time it's mentioned, every time here comes Joseph in his coat, it's said three different times in there, you know, the brothers hated him. And it's very clear that this coat brought up this symbol of hatred for those other brothers. It also becomes later on in this chapter a symbol of deception, right? They take the coat drenched in goat's blood and they bring it to Joseph's dad and say, we don't know what happened. We haven't seen Joseph, but we found this. Is this his coat? What do you think? You know, and they deceive him into thinking that Joseph has died. And it's the symbol of a broken family. It's a symbol of a broken family that God wants to work through. So you know, praise God for that, because none of us are here today coming out of perfect families. And so in that, we know that no matter what, You know, God is working through that. There's some neat symbols of redemption in it as well, of what God wants to do despite the brokenness in the background there. So that's one lens of only seeing the coat as a symbol of great love, because if you do that, you're going to miss a chance at seeing God's redemption. And then the second is that Joseph is the central hero of the end of Genesis. That's a lens that we do. Sometimes we say the lens of, hey, okay, this coat is this great symbol of love, and that's all it is, and then that Joseph is the hero of the end of Genesis. And you know what I'm going to do with this? I'm going to play like the Sunday school card, right? We're like, oh, the answer is always Jesus, right? Okay, so Jesus is the hero. God's the hero. Yes, that's what I'm going to say here. Okay, I'll go ahead and no suspense, right? But we can hero worship Joseph because he's one of these characters in the Bible that you don't see many flaws in him. This early part, some of the worst you see of where he just isn't very discerning about how to share the dream that God's given him. He just throws out, hey guys, get this, I'm so above you, this is great, you know. And he just doesn't know how to share what God has put on his heart. And it comes across as boastful. And so you see that little bit there, but the rest of the way, throughout the story, he's making unbelievable choices that trust in the faithfulness of God. So we're tempted to do some hero worship of Joseph. And we're tempted to see this as a morality play where the central message is be faithful and wise like Joseph, okay? Now, that's not a bad message. Man, if you live your life choosing some choices that Joseph made, you're going to do all right. Nothing wrong with that, but be careful. You might miss a chance to see the gospel. For me, I look at this and if you want to bring out examples of other things in Scripture, when Paul tells Timothy to flee youthful lusts, man, you look at Potiphar's wife and you look at Joseph just getting his shoes on and running out of there. He fleed youthful lust. He did what Scripture says even before Scripture said it, right? His life is a beautiful picture of obedience to God. And if you want to talk about hanging in there and trusting God through the darkest of tough times, or not letting the highs get so high that you depend on yourself and not God, he's solid. He's faithful. There's so many things about his life you can go, ding, hero. But he's not there to be the hero. He is there to rest in God's faithfulness and respond to God's faithfulness and be who God's called him to be. No doubt Joseph was worth copying. We can learn so much through him. All those are true. But the hero here is not the dreamer, but the dream giver, all right? The hero here is not the dreamer, but the dream giver. That's at the very start of the story, right? Even as we are just meeting Joseph, the hero of our story is there giving Joseph these two dreams. Now, Joseph isn't mature enough to know what to do with them. In fact, Joseph stands in his combustible mess of a family and takes those dreams and pours it on that like gasoline, and this big fire begins to break out. And that fire that breaks out is painful to watch. But the true hero of the story uses this fire for his glory. And he uses it for the good of Joseph and his family, and eventually for all of mankind. Derek Kidner says it this way: the account of the dreams coming at the outset makes God, not Joseph, the hero of the story. It is not a tale of human success, but a tale of divine sovereignty. God is in control, even when life around you is a dumpster fire. God is our hero, and he is in control. So there are two simple lenses just to keep in mind as we walk through the rest of Genesis and keep looking at the life of Joseph. So now we want to meet the family, all right? We've talked about this combustible mess that is Joseph's family. We'll talk about the main folks that stand out in this chapter. There's Jacob, who God renames Israel. He is the appeaser, okay? Dad, he is the appeaser. Everywhere he has gone, he is manipulated and appeased, right? Even from the womb, as he is being born, he grabs Esau to pull him back in. And the name Jacob basically means heel snatcher, right? And the rest of his life, this marks who he lives out his life to be as a heel snatcher, manipulator. And in that, he's trying to cover up his messes and appease people. And it seems to have this fear of everybody, he wants people to like him. You see it in the way he sends this huge procession to draw Esau back into his life. You see it in the ways when his sons do unspeakable acts, he is the one just, and when an unspeakable act is done to his daughter, he's the one just kind of like, oh, let's see if we can just kind of work this out and everybody get along. He's an appeaser. His sons, Joseph's brothers, are the Avengers. Now, I'm not talking about Infinity Stone or Endgame or whatever, right? The Black Panther is not one of Joseph's brothers. The Avengers, maybe even Revengers might be better, but it messes up the A thing of appeaser, Avengers, and achiever, right? I can't do that. But they want to avenge or get revenge whenever they sensed that they are wronged. They do that in this chapter, in the way they respond to the unfairness of them not being treated as Joseph's equal, and even like we're older, we should be treated better than. So they want to avenge that, and they attempt to do that in this chapter. A couple weeks ago, Jeff took us through a very difficult passage where they avenged this wrong against their sister in a very, very violent and deceptive way. Jeff also that week talked about Jacob and the brothers. They operate from different ends of the spectrum of how to respond. That again, Jacob responded with fear, and these brothers responded with fury. And that fear and fury are equidistant from justice. They have these extreme responses that don't show the way that God would draw us into difficult situations and to trust in Him in them. And then lastly, Joseph the achiever. All we know about him here is like he has these dreams that are like, wow, I'm going to be something. Look at me. I'm going to be something. And so the appeaser, the avengers, the achiever are all mixed together in this. And this appeaser is so delighted as his achiever son and what he sees in him. Even though he doubts the visions and he challenges them. But at the end, he wants to think about him a little bit more. So we see the animosity building with Joseph's brothers. There's at least four stages of that. The first is in verse 2, a bad report, okay? These 12 sons come from four different women. And two of those women, the sons of those women are out shepherding. And this first encounter we have with Joseph, he goes to see them and he comes back and brings a bad report. So here right off the bat, we don't know whether it was accurate or not, whatever. Here is Joseph and they're going, you tattletale, why did you bring this bad report? There's already animosity between him and some of his brothers from the very first mention of him in this relationship. And the second, we've already talked about the favoritism and the coat, right? They hated him and they could not speak peacefully to him. And then the dreams. If the bad report and Joseph the tattletale and then this excessive favoritism that was just too much for them to stomach, so much to the fact they couldn't say anything to him that had any part of kindness. They could not speak peacefully to him. These dreams, can you believe it? The first one, he comes and says, guys, we're in the field and we're binding up sheaves together. And crazy thing, you guys had sheaves, I had a sheaf. Yours were bowing to mine. Isn't that amazing? They were not as impressed as Joseph was impressed with his dream, all right? It was more animosity. And scripture tells us they hated him even more. They hated him even more. And the second dream, he says, you know what, guys? Remember that last dream? I had another one. This brings mom and dad in, and it takes things to a solar system level. And they're going, what's a solar system, Joseph? He's like, well, it was great, man. I'm there, and there's 11 stars. I think might represent you guys. And there's the sun and the moon for mom and dad. And just like the sheep, all of those bowing down to me, even bigger than the little field, there's big stuff for me coming. There's them bowing down to me coming, right? And again, his brothers had the same response with maybe more intensity. They hated him. It says that they were jealous of him. And it's so interesting the way verse 11 closes this part of the section. Verse 11 says, and his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. One thing about Jacob, that I'm kind of hard on our man Jacob, but heel snatcher, God changes heel snatcher's name to the one who wrestles with God. And that's all of his life. He takes that heel snatching part of him that's always trying to grasp for something more and put himself in a better position, and he wrestles with God. But in that, he eventually, in so many of these things, he'll adjust. And you'll see him do little things where little edges of repentance and turning back toward trusting God. He still does a lot of dumb stuff. But he's like, you know, maybe I need to listen to this. Maybe I just rebuked my son for this dream, but maybe I do need to listen. I'm going to keep this in the back burner here and see what else God does. So there's some degree, even as crazy as those dreams sound, maybe there's something back there that God was going to do. And what I think is so cool is how God uses Joseph's experience later on. Remember, there's going to be a place later on in the story where he's going to interpret other people's dreams. And one thing he says in that, chapter 41, verse 32, Joseph says, "And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about." Okay? He is speaking this saying, you know, there's two dreams that Pharaoh had, and Joseph's saying, I don't know what all's going on here, but here's what I know. Here's what I know about the dreams, and here's what I know, that when God does two dreams that are different styles of dreams pointing in the same direction, he's going to bring it to truth. He's going to make it happen. And what's really powerful about that is at that time that he's doing that, God has not done everything about Joseph's dream in place. Joseph is still waiting for his dream to really, you know, be fulfilled, right? He's sitting there saying, I know, I'm waiting on God, I'm trusting for God to do this. And he told me in two different images the same truth. And he rests in that so strongly. He says, hey, Pharaoh's going to know that whatever this is going to happen, because God gave him two different images here. I think that's a pretty powerful picture of how Joseph is learning along the way, even those darkest points, to trust God with the dream that God has given him. Because we don't have to think up a great dream. And then we don't have to take our great dream that we thought up and make it happen. Or we don't even have to take the dream that God gives us and make it happen, right? If God gives us a dream, he makes it happen. We rest in him. We're faithful. We're obedient. And Joseph understood that. He wasn't striving to make things happen, that it wasn't the time for those things to happen. So with those parts of the story in mind and getting us through chapter 11, we'll move a little faster through the last part of the chapter. I'll read the sections. We'll just do a couple quick hit comments on the remaining verses. Joseph sold by his brothers, verses 12 through the main of the chapter, and we'll do these in just a few verses at a time. 12 through 14 says, "Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them.' And he said to him, 'Here I am.' So he said to him, 'Go now, see if it is well with your brothers in the flock, and bring me word.' So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem." All right. First of all, several interesting things about this part. You know, land of Shechem, this is where these brothers massacred all these guys in one family earlier, connected with the family of Shechem, right? And so they are probably not trusted or liked in this area. Okay. Also, here is Joseph being sent out to do a report on his brothers. Has this happened before? Yes, he has been sent to do a report, and it was a bad report. Okay, so already there's going to be some high anxiety in how this happens, and when the brothers see him, they already hate him, and also they're going to go, "Hey, we've seen this before. Him coming to give a report to Dad, and it didn't go well last time." And where he has gone now is about 50 miles away from where he has left his father. So right now he's about 50 miles away. Next part, verses 15 through 17. "And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, 'What are you seeking?' 'I'm seeking my brothers,' he said. 'Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?' And the man said, 'They've gone away, for I heard them say, "Let us go to Dothan."' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan." So again, like we said in the part before, these brothers have a bad reputation there. They slaughtered this family of men that they were supposed to be doing this agreement and treaty with. Someone to help anyone in that family is a bit of a miracle. God provides this helpful man that says, "Here's where your brothers went." And then where he goes now to Dothan, it's another 14 miles. So he's journeyed about 64 miles from home, which is one thing. 64 miles on the interstate, about an hour or so, a little bit more than that. This is a few days away, right? So he is far from home, Spider-Man, right? Okay, so verses 18 through 21 says, "They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him." All right, we know already, they see that coat before anything else, and they also know, oh, he's coming to do a report, we know what this is about. "They said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits.' Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, let us not take his life. Okay? So response one is, here comes the dreamer. All right? They are so tired of the coat, the dreams, memories of the bad report. All they can call him is, he's just a dreamer. And we're going to see what happens with his dreams when we throw him in the pit. So that is first response. And the second is, let's kill him. All right? So again, you see hatred is full-blown into let's kill him. But again, a surprisingly provided by God a bit of mercy. Reuben, the oldest, who has had his own violent acts in multiple occasions and has shamed the family in one way and again led out in parts of their brutality before, he shows mercy and says, let's not kill him, let's put him in this pit. And Reuben's planning to come back later and rescue him. Verses 22 through 24, and Reuben said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might Reuben might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Okay. So again, you see here, Reuben's got the plan to come back later and rescue him there. And the only comment there at the end of the no water, it just means that this is a cistern. This pit's not just a pit that happened to be there. It's a cistern for water. And it's saying it's just a dry cistern. They threw him in the bottom of this big, deep, dry cistern. And so, verses 25 through 28 say, then they sat down to eat. All right, this is, let's throw him in the pit. We'll kill him later. Hey, let's have a meal. These guys are beyond any bit of mercy or connection to this boy Joseph. Right? They are so past that. Throw him in the pit. Hey, let's eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." Oh, that's nice. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. Okay, so apparently Reuben may be off, with some herds elsewhere, and so they act at a time where Reuben does not have a chance to show this merciful rescue that he's going to do. But fortunately, again, God provides another unlikely person, Judah, who we'll hear more about next chapter. Judah steps in and says, let's not kill him, but let's sell him into slavery, okay? So not as good for Joseph as Reuben's plan might seem, but at least it doesn't involve him dying, right? So the surprising mercy, and then the 20 shekels of silver, which is a common price for a slave in that day. Verses 29 through 32, when Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes. All right, he realizes his plan's not going to be able to happen. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." So Reuben realizes he's too late. Reuben realizes, hey, where can I go now? I'm the oldest. I'm going to be held responsible for this. We got to come up with something else now because I'm in big trouble if we just say, we sold him or we don't know what happened. So they have to come up with this other plan. And the coat comes back in as a prop of deception. And again, they just go, they go to Jacob and say, we don't know what happened. Here's this. Does this look familiar? Could this be him? Right? Verses 33 through 36. And he, or Jacob, identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments. So the third time we've got torn clothes here, right? We've got Joseph, then Reuben, now Jacob. And he put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son for many days. All his sons and daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I should go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Sounds like a good country song, maybe. I don't know. But thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So Joseph sold for a second time at the end of that part of the story. Again, we have Jacob, you know, just inconsolably grieving, and Joseph winds up in Egypt. We get to the end of the chapter, so very far from the dreams we heard early in the chapter. We see this hopeless situation for Joseph, and as we look at it, I love what Kent Hughes says about the verse here at the end. He says, "The providential threads of Joseph's rejection had affected this terrible sail into Egypt. Israel's human Savior was in place. God had planned it all. The awesome God of the Bible and all of history was at work." All right? And it just reminds me how often I look at situations and go, that is not going the way I want it to go. And God is doing something so beautiful, I can't recognize it yet. And His purposes are being worked, possibly to my inconvenience. And so I only see it as my inconvenience in ways that should never happen, because I'm one of God's favorites, right? This shouldn't happen. But in that, when we are tempted to rest on something that we see as inconvenience, look for the other ways that God might be working. Again, Joseph's dad was wise enough to at least put what Joseph said on the back burner and think about it, right? He said he kept the saying in his mind, remember the promises of God when things are inconvenient to you and are maybe even downright hard for you. So as we leave worship here to spend the week worshiping out there, this is what I want us to carry with us, because, you know, I needed this passage a lot myself this week, so hopefully it can be an encouragement to you as well. We watched Joseph's brothers commit heinous acts of jealousy and hatred, but that was not the final word. We saw Jacob planning to grieve the loss of his son for the rest of his days, but that was not the final word. We saw Joseph beaten, thrown in a pit, and sold into slavery, but that is not the final word. As we watch Joseph's life unfold in the coming weeks, some things may get better for him, and some things may get a lot worse, but that is not the final word. None of those circumstances was the final word. God has the final word. Again, it's a story of a beautiful, loving, sovereign God. As the brothers tried to prevent Joseph's prophetic dreams from being realized, they only hastened the fulfillment of them. So some of us here this morning may, like Joseph, have combustible family situations, but that is not the final word. Some of us may have mounting pressures at work, and maybe even a sense of, I don't even know if this is where I'm supposed to be right now, but that is not the final word. Some of us may have difficulties and distractions that no one else here knows about, but that's not the final word. Or for you, maybe you may be saying, you know, my life is going quite well, thank you very much. But you know, that's not the final word either, because sometimes when we're in that place, we don't pause and sing like we were singing earlier about the goodness of God, that God, you're so good. We get so comfortable that things are going our way. We don't remember that He is the final word, whether things are going great or whether things are going poorly. None of these circumstances are the final word. God has the final word. Like it was for Joseph, you might see things get better and you might see things get worse, but He is the final word. As I said, I needed to hear this week, that God is my final word. I don't need to fix anything. I don't need to defend anything. I don't need to prove anything. I don't need to earn anything. I don't need to impress anyone. I don't need to be the hero. It's God's story, not mine. He is the hero. My call is to rest in Him, trust in Him, repent, receive mercy, give mercy, follow Him to the best as I can understand. Even if I never get some kind of sensational dream, God's word's clear at how He wants me to walk. And that's enough. And He's enough. And His gospel is enough. I needed those reminders this week, and there may be some of you that need them too. And I'm going to pray for us now. And as I pray, know that during this next song, there's going to be some leaders and staff members that will be in the cafeteria. If you just want to come and say, hey, I'm challenged with some things right now that I need someone to pray with me about, that I need to really take in what Scripture's saying today about this ongoing trust in God and His story and His sufficiency and His sovereignty. Or it may be, you may want to just say, I've got an overwhelming sense of thankfulness. I just want to tell somebody. I want to nail some things down about meeting God in His goodness. But whatever it is, take the advantage of nailing some things down that God may be speaking to you and just going back to pray with somebody back there or pray with somebody where you are. So with that being said, will you pray with me as we rest in our beautiful sovereign God? Father, we sang it and it is so, so true. You are so good. Even when, you know, even if we sit in a combustible mess family, you're good. Even if we're in over our head with things in school or work or family or wherever, God, you are good. And when things are going great, God, you are good. We thank you for the simple call to let it be your story, to rest in you, to trust in you today. We do that in worship now. We do that in the ways we go out from here, that we keep telling your story, that we keep telling people what we're learning about you, that we keep encouraging people about your sovereignty and your trustworthiness, God. And we pray all these things in your beautiful and gospel-saturated name, Jesus. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.